Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
These four words, the Word became flesh, they are the foundation of all our knowledge of God, of all our knowledge of man. They are the foundation of the relationship between God and man. They are the foundation of all our hopes, the guarantee of all of our peace, and the pledge of all of our blessedness.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian begins our Christmas series. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 and 14, in a message titled, When God Became One of Us. Now here's Pastor Brian.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only Son of God. Now, I like to read biographies. And of course, in almost any biography that you would read, you're going to, at least at some point, they don't necessarily start with the account of the birth of the person, but at some point they actually, you know, take you back to the time when that particular person was born. And of course, that's understandable for practically speaking, life for each of us begins at birth. Yet there is one person, there's one life and only one in all of history that wouldn't be the case with that one person. And of course, that person is Jesus Christ. And so, although we have in the Gospels, we have given to us in Matthew and Luke, we have the accounts of the actual birth of Christ, John begins his Gospel by taking us back even further. John takes us back to that period prior to the Lord being conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He takes us back to the pre-existence of Christ eternally with the Father. And it's in these verses here in John chapter 1 that John gives us a summary of the life of Christ, beginning with his pre-existence and then coming to his entrance into the human family for the purpose of making God known and reconciling man to God. And it's in this summary here in John's Gospel, and I might say this is one of my, of course, the Gospel of John, I love the Gospel of John. I think it's probably is my favorite Gospel. But this, the first 18 verses really of this first chapter, it never ceases to impact me as I read it. It's just such a profound thing here. So it's in this summary that the veil is drawn back and the true nature of Christ is made clear. John does that right from the very beginning. You don't get that in the other Gospels. It comes through later, but John starts with that. And so let's just look at a few of the verses here for a moment. And we're going to look at just a few of the statements that John makes, and then we want to see the application of them. So he starts with familiar words, especially to the Jewish audience that he would have had in mind. In the beginning, those are the words that he starts with. These words are a conscious reminiscence of the first words of the Bible. Actually, in the beginning was the Hebrew name for the book that we call Genesis. When the Old Testament scriptures were translated into Greek, they took the name Genesis for the first book of the Bible, which means beginnings. But the Hebrews, even to this very day, the first book of the Bible is simply called In the Beginning. So when John wrote here in the beginning, he was intentionally wanting to draw people back to the idea there in the first creation, but now he's talking about a new beginning, a new creation, but he uses that terminology to make the connection there. And so like the first creation, the second is not carried out by some subordinate being, but rather it is carried out by who John refers to here as the Logos. And that's the Greek word that we translate as word here. So in the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. He was already there in the beginning. Now, why is Jesus referred to here? And John is really the one who exclusively refers to Jesus as the Word. No other gospel writer refers to him as the Word. None of the epistles really use this terminology. John is the only one who does it. And here, the idea, the Logos, is the idea of communication. That's the real point here. There was the belief among the Greeks that there was a great mind, a legitimate belief. There's a great mind that created everything, but that mind communicated with man through the Logos, or the Logos. So here, John is telling us about this Word. If you think about it, of course, it's through words that we express ourselves to one another. Without words, just if we were a world with no words, if we had no ability to speak, or you would have to also include in that writing, I mean, essentially, we really wouldn't have any means of communicating. We wouldn't have much of a world, would we? So when John says that in the beginning was the Word, he's telling us that Jesus is the means of God's communication to man. So all of the communication that has ever come to humanity from God has come to us through Jesus. But of course, Jesus didn't come into the world as a human being until 2,000 years ago. But as we've already seen, he pre-existed. And so all of that Old Testament communication that we have written down for us between God and man was always through the Word. So every time we read in the Old Testament about a word from the Lord, or even an appearance of God to man in communication, we can safely say that it was Jesus who was the one who was doing that. He's the communicator. He's the revealer. He is the Word. And John tells us here that the Word was with God and the Word was God. So here John makes a distinction. The Word was with God and the closest possible association that you could have. But then he says, and the Word was God. Now, of course, it's the biblical revelation that teaches us that God is triune. And we commonly use the term the Trinity. Some theologians think we should use triune. They think that's a better way to describe the nature of God. But what the Bible teaches is that there's one God who is somehow three distinct persons, or as my good friend Don Stewart likes to say, three distinct centers of consciousness. And so here the Word was with God, alongside of God, in the closest possible relationship to God, and the reference here would be to the Father, but then also the Word was God. So here we see the deity of Christ is being expressed. Now, nothing higher could be said. All that may be said about God may fitly be said about the Word. Now, occasionally, there are those who would try to water down the statement here. Some translations actually read, and the Word, instead of saying, and the Word was God, they read, and the Word was divine. John is not merely saying that there's something divine about Jesus. John is affirming that Jesus is God. So, of course, this is just Christian doctrine 101, really, the deity of Christ. But yet, of course, we live in a world still today where people would dispute that. People would, on the one hand, say it isn't true. Some would say, well, the Bible doesn't really teach that. Other religions want to put Jesus in the category of, well, he was a great man. He was even a great prophet, like some of the other great men or great prophets. But John dispels all of that right here in these first few verses of his gospel. He declares unequivocally that the Word was God. And then verse 14, the great passage, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This, in my opinion, is the most profound statement ever made. You know, one of those times where maybe you've had an experience where you're meditating on a portion of scripture and suddenly it just hits you like it never hit you before. And I remember some years back where thinking on verse 14, it just suddenly hit me in a way that it previously hadn't, just how utterly profound this statement is. The Word, who we see is with God in the closest, most intimate association, but who is also himself God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal, unchanging, everywhere present, all-knowing, all-powerful, perfectly pure, absolutely loving God became a man, and that's who Jesus is. He's God. He is the God-man. And so John makes that crystal clear here in the 14th verse. The Word became flesh. And these four words, the Word became flesh, they are the foundation of all our knowledge of God, of all our knowledge of man. They are the foundation of the relationship between God and man. They are the foundation, these four words, the Word became flesh. They are the foundation of all our hopes, the guarantee of all of our peace, and the pledge of all of our blessedness. And those are the points that we want to now consider. First of all, the Word became flesh. Jesus is the foundation of our knowledge of God. If you were to extract Jesus from the world, let's just say Jesus never came, what knowledge of God would exist in the world today? Well, we would be left really, we'd be left with two things. We'd be left with the general revelation, which is the revelation that comes through creation, comes through the world that exists around us. And we might be able to draw a few conclusions about God from nature, but we would also be left with the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is, it's a wonderful revelation of God, but think about if that's all you had. If that's all you had, you would be severely deprived of any real deep understanding of God, because the Bible is what we call progressive revelation. The picture gets clearer the longer things go. And so in the early stages of the revelation, the picture was being painted, but it wasn't clear. It's like when an artist is making a picture, when they first begin to paint the picture, you might be sitting watching and you're completely baffled as to what this is going to look like. You might even be looking at it thinking, I don't see how this is going to look like anything that's going to be really attractive or even comprehensible. And so we have this same type of thing throughout the centuries. God is progressively revealing himself to us. But if you just stopped at the end of the Old Testament, now for us, the end of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi, right? The prophet Malachi. For the Jews, they have the same books, but they have them in a slightly different order. So the end of the Old Testament for the Jews is the final chapter of 2 Chronicles. So either way, if that's what you were left with, boy, you would be left really, really disappointed. You would be left in a lot of darkness still and a lot of mystery. That's what we would be left with. We might know from that revelation that God is a powerful being. He's a creator. We would know that from general revelation and the scripture as well. We would know that he's a judge. He's a righteous judge. We have, of course, numerous things in the Old Testament record that speak to us about him being a righteous judge. We would know that he had at least previously dealings with a small segment of humanity. That would be the Jewish people. But apart from that, we would know little to nothing else for certain. So if Jesus hadn't come into the world, our knowledge of God would be greatly diminished. But what do we know since Jesus did come? We know a lot. We know a whole lot about God. We know that God is not only a creator and a judge, we know that he is also a redeemer. We know that God didn't only love just a small segment of humanity, but we know that God loves all people. And we know that God loves all people because he sent his son into the world to die as a sacrifice for the sins of all people. And we know that that sacrifice was adequate, that it was sufficient, that it provided the necessary atonement for sin because God raised his son from the dead. We know through the Son of God that God is personal and that he longs to have a personal relationship with us. And that's what Jesus was teaching us while he was here. Jesus came and he brought us this clear understanding. And so John, if we read a little bit further in the first chapter here, when we get to the 18th verse, John says, no one has ever seen God. And I think we need to understand there that he's referring to the Father. No one has ever seen the Father, but the only begotten God is actually what the Greek text says. But the only begotten God who is in the heart of the Father, he has declared him. So what Jesus did is he brought God out into the open for everybody to see. That's why later on in this gospel, when Philip says at a certain point to Jesus, he says, Jesus, just show us the Father and that will be sufficient. And Jesus says to Philip, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you don't know me? And then he said these words, he that has seen me has seen the Father. You can't get any clearer than that. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the revelation of God. He is the foundation of our knowledge of God. If there's anybody in the world that wants to know about God, they need to go to Jesus to find out. He's the only legitimate means of attaining knowledge about God. He's the revealer. He's the Word. So he's the foundation of our knowledge of God. Secondly, he's the foundation of our knowledge of man. In other words, Jesus is the picture of what people were intended to be. You see, God created man, but it wasn't too long after the creation that man fell from his position of favor with God and fell out of relationship with God and then continued to become less and less of what God originally intended. So Jesus comes into the world, and one of the things that he does is he demonstrates what man was intended to be. And what did we see in Jesus? We saw a person who was entirely dependent upon the Father. That Jesus expressed that over and over again. He would say things like, The words that I speak are not my words, but they're the words that the Father has given me. The works that I do, the miracles that he was doing and so forth, he said, they're not my works, but they're the works of the Father. So he was constantly expressing a dependency on the Father. And he also was showing us that man was intended to live not for himself, not for his own glory, but man was intended to live for God and for the glory of God. And so Jesus would say, I always do those things that please the Father. He was always thinking in terms of glorifying the Father. So it's through Christ that we see what man was intended to be. Thirdly, Jesus is the foundation of man's relationship with God. Now, Jesus taught us about the fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of God, and what Jesus was talking about for us was the fatherhood in a very personal sense. Among the Jews, no individual Jew would think of God as being their father. That to them would be almost blasphemous to say something like that. If the average Jew referred to God as my father in a personal way, they would have considered that blasphemy. Now, they saw themselves collectively as the children of God, and so they saw God as the father of the nation, but they did not think in terms of that kind of a personal, intimate relationship with God where you would actually call God your father personally. Well, Jesus did that over and over again. That was one of the things that angered the religious leaders of the day. This man's making himself out to be the Son of God, like in a literal personal sense, as Jesus would speak of God as being his father. But that's exactly what Jesus taught would be the case for us as well, right? He would talk to us about the care of a father. And so he would look at the animals and he would say, look at the birds. He would look at the flowers, things like that. Look at nature itself. Look how your father takes care of these things. Will he not take care of you, O you of little faith? So Jesus started to teach people that they were to think in terms of God as being their father in a personal way. So Jesus came and he gave us this understanding of the kind of relationship that man and God are to have. He taught us about the fatherhood of God, but then he made a way for us to become the children of God. And that's what John told us as we read here in the verses this morning, here in verse 10. He was in the world and the world was made by him. The world did not know him. He came to his own. They did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So Jesus comes and teaches us about this whole new thing, this personal relationship with God. God is going to become your father. And then he makes a way for that to happen. It happens by us receiving him. You see, this is the great truth that so many people don't get. They don't understand. Even people that believe in God, they think of God as distant. They think of God as inaccessible. They don't think in terms of God being intimately involved in their lives as not just a father, but as a doting father, as a caring father, as a compassionate father, as a father who provides and as a father who protects and as a father who guides one through life and all of that. People, they don't think in those terms. This came to us through Jesus. He taught us this and he made the way for that to become a reality by receiving him. Jesus is also the foundation of all of our hopes. You know, I was thinking about this. What do people hope in today?
For the month of December, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, When God Became One of Us. It's a 40-day devotional through the Gospel of John by Pastor Brian. This book, When God Became One of Us, by Pastor Brian Broderson, is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443. And don't forget to visit backtobasicsradio.com, where you can find more resources or sign up for Pastor Brian's free daily email devotional. Our website again is backtobasicsradio.com. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we continue our Christmas series right here on Back to Basics. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.